Now, you might think it's strange that a pastor would stand here and talk about the death of religion. Maybe a weird message, but I sense that over the last year or so in our nation, that we are seeing the slow, painful death of institutionalized church. Do you sense that? It's really happening around us. With that plebiscite last year and the numerous church scandals involving priests, etc., never before has conventional church seemed so irrelevant and so out of touch with mainstream people. See, Aussies, you and I, we're not impressed with fine buildings. We're not impressed with bells and smells and rituals and nice words. Religion is losing its power in our society, but interestingly, this is not the first time it's ever happened. It's just the latest time when religion has lost all relevancy and all power. You see, Aussies, like you and I, we've never really warmed to institutionalized church, have we? Have we? Partially, I guess, because we're Australians, so we're a bunch of rebels. Australians are unconventional and we're often anti-establishment. We don't like rules, we don't like fake, and we don't really respond to those sorts of things. We do respond to genuineness, openness, and fairness. Is that true to say about us as a nation? And as Australians, we value mateship above all else. What is the whole mateship thing? I remember going through talking with some American friends of mine, and they say, you know, they talk about mateship, and I said, but an Australian understands mateship on a level that most nations do not. Is that true? It is. We value it so highly. It's not just a friendship. It's mateship. It's something different. It's something greater. You see, we face a choice. Are we going to choose religion or are we going to choose relationship? See, God has always been about relationship. He's not been about religion. You know, that might surprise you to feel that God is about relationship. He's not about religion. You think back in the Garden of Eden, we find the Lord walking in fellowship with man and woman. When sin entered the world, man chose sin and thereby rejected relationship with God, causing physical death and even eternal death to take root in man. Now, relationship is about love. It's about commitment. It's about respect. Religion is a trickier customer because it looks on the surface like it's all those things, but it actually isn't. Religion is about making us feel like we are acceptable. Look around at all of the world's great religion. If you look at all of the religions in the world, you will see every religion on earth is about man trying to reach up to God. But Christianity, unlike all the rest, is God reaching down to man in the form of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. It's not just about us trying to fulfill his desires. It's about him reaching out to us. Now, back in the book of Exodus, if you've got your Bible, please open to Exodus 20. Because back in Exodus, the people are around Mount Sinai. They're getting the Ten Commandments. You remember the Ten Commandments? Who's heard of the Ten Commandments? Okay, good. Someone told me the other day it was Moses was unique because it was the first time that he downloaded a tablet from the cloud. But there you go. The Ten Commandments came down. And there are the people in Exodus 20, verse 18. Let me read it to you, what's happening. Get your head around what's happening here, because right at this pivotal moment, the people face a choice. Listen to this. Now, when all the people saw thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of trumpets and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. But the people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now, at that point, the people said, we can see God from afar, but don't let him near us. We're terrified of that. Instead of actually having relationship with this scary, terrifying thing, Moses, you go and get a bunch of rules and tell us, come back and tell us what he wants us to do. And right at that moment, people chose rules instead of relationship. And we've been doing it ever since. So let's have a look at religion and relationship. Religion is what you do over and over. Religion is what you do continuously. It's your rituals. It's your customs. It's your habitual activities. If you watch the football every Sunday afternoon, that can become a religion. It's just a ritual that you do every Sunday afternoon. We like it. we seem to relate to it. Religion is something that you do habitually, but relationship is something entirely different. Relationship is a connection, an association between you and somebody else. Relationship is the kinship that exists between you and those who are closest to you. And in order to have relationship, there must first be fellowship. To connect with God, we need more than just religion. We need more than just rules and habits and stuff. We need an actual relationship with the Lord. Philippians 3 verse 8 says this. Paul's writing this. Listen to what he says. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish. The Hebrew word means dung. In order that I may gain Christ. So Paul is saying everything, every single thing is like rubbish compared to knowing God. Paul clearly lays it out here. It's knowing Jesus or nothing else. So as believers, we need to commit to relationship over regulations, fellowship over fearfulness, and love over legalism. Think about it. You can be obedient to someone without loving them or being close to them, but if you genuinely adore someone, you want to be obedient and you want to be close to them. Does that make sense? How many of you have ever chastised your child and you see them there doing what you've asked them to with a really bad attitude? Have you ever seen that in your children? Maybe yours are perfect. I don't know. But, you know, go and clean your room. All right, I will. You know? And some of you are going, yeah, that's my kid right there. We want... Relationship is about doing things out of love. It's not about forcing people to toe the line in rules. So I want to look this morning at legalism because, you know, beware the power of rules. One of life's great paradoxes is that rules and regulation have a way of choking genuine obedience. The reason behind this is that outward rules bring what appears to be obedience, often grudgingly, because people are people. You can't legislate obedience. This is what governments try to do all the time. You can legislate obedience, but it's not really obedience. You can't legislate to change people's hearts. The government brings in a set of rules governing our behavior, governing what we should and shouldn't do. And it controls behavior, but it doesn't change people's hearts. You can't put an act through parliament and change the hearts of men. It can't happen. It doesn't change the underlying attitude. As an example of this, how many of you pay tax? Gosh, that's not enough. Most of us pay tax at some point or other. Do you know, in 1936, Australia had 88 pages of income tax laws. By 2008, we had 5,743 pages of income tax laws and employed 20,000 people at the ATO to implement them. In fact, the ATO is the second largest government agency. All of those rules, if you are a tax accountant, you have to keep up with all of the latest rules because they're constantly changing them. Even in church, heartfelt decisions for Christ are soon replaced by man-made rules if we are not on our guard against them. You see, even in the church, we are not immune from legalism. In fact, we can be a place where it just takes root and takes over. It's really true. It's really true. Every move of God throughout history has had an identifiable evolution. It comes in four parts. A man, a movement, a machine, and a monument. So it starts with a man. You think about the great moves of God in the past. People like Martin Luther with the Reformation, John Wesley, William Booth with the Salvation Army. One man gets this incredible vision and starts moving with it. And starts with a man. The second thing is it becomes a movement. As that man moves into his destiny there, people get on board with it. This is awesome, they say. We're going to follow this. Continuous Holy Spirit-inspired leadership creates a powerful move of God. It's not just one man. People gather around him and it creates a movement. You know, you look Protestantism, Methodism, the Salvation Army, even the ACC, our own denomination. There have been key men like David Cartledge and others through the years around whom people have gathered and given real movement to what is going on. So a man, a movement, then it becomes a machine. See, after a while, a generation or two, the movement gets organized into a machine where people are doing the same thing. They look the same to the outside, but inside, their love and their excitement has degraded into following a bunch of rules. And then finally, a monument. Many of those great denominations are today a monument of things past. They're not alive today. They're not alive as we would see it in the spirit. They're just doing things they've done for, you know, all of those years, and there's no life. There's just rules. You see, choosing rules over relationship kills relationship. It brings an outward conformity without true life change or obedience in the heart. Even the chosen people of God, the Jewish people, they faced the same problem. I mentioned at Sinai before how they chose rules over relationships. Well, if you flip forward a few hundred years, you get to Isaiah, and then later on Jesus references this. But in Isaiah 29:13, have a listen to this, because this is the problem right here. Isaiah 29:13, Isaiah writes this, "And the Lord said, because these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." You see what's happened? They started in the right way, but it fell away and it just became rules taught by men. Even in church, we look obedient. We give lip service to God, but very often our hearts are far from Him. We turn up at church, but, you know, our heart is not there. We're just going through the ritual. And if you want to know what the telltale sign of when we elevate rules above relationship, laws above love and obedience outwardly, when secretly our love is cold and lifeless, the telltale sign is called legalism. So I want to have a look at that this morning and discover why legalism is religion, but it's not relationship. It really isn't. So a few things about legalism. Number one, legalism masquerades as obedience. Like, pick the odd one out, you know? It masquerades as obedience. See, legalism is the obedience of rules above relationships, laws above love. And as Christians, I hate to say this, but we are ripe for the picking. We really are when it comes to legalism. We have a history of legalism in the church. Even here in this church, we have a history sometimes of legalism. Now, all world religions are legalistic. They consist of a series of rules that believers must obey. Christianity, at least how it looks to most Australians on the outside, seems no exception. We should be an exception, though, because the church should display God's love, not legalism. Is that true? Yet legalistic Christians actually believe that they're being obedient. But in fact, they're being swindled by legalism. You see, as Christians, we have beliefs about certain behaviors, ideas, and doctrines. And it's good that we have opinions. And I believe that we sin only when our opinions are elevated higher than our love for one another. Let me say that again. When our opinions are elevated higher than our love for one another. And don't think it's only other churches and only other denominations, because it's not. It's us as well. We folks can be as legalistic as the next one. We really can. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, and he said this, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all things that perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Paul was dealing with a heresy back then that was saying that everything in the flesh is bad, so you should go without. So here's all these rules of things to go without, but he's saying it's no good in affecting your flesh. It doesn't actually affect you. And it's so true. See, Paul says these rules look like real religion, but in actual fact, they do nothing to control our flesh. Now, in our church, as in many churches, just to pick a few, you know, sins around the place, getting drunk, swearing, and sex outside of marriage are clearly wrong. Do we agree? Okay. Now, just because you don't get drunk, swear, or sleep around, it does not mean that you're right with God. You look pious on the outside, but behind closed doors, you might be struggling with sin and far from God. but on the outside, you look all right. That makes sense? My friend in Malaysia, who I caught up with for the first time in a number of years on the weekend, he said this to me, stuck in my mind as I was preparing this. He said, the older I get, the less judgmental I become. And you know, that's not normally the case. Sometimes the older we get, the more judgmental we become. So I think we need to be on guard about this. Friends, we need to not be judging one another. Romans 2:1 says this, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you who judge practice the very same things. We are so quick to judge. Yet many of us are doing the same things. As my wife often says, don't judge somebody else because they sin differently to you. Now, let me make this clear. This does not mean that we compromise and tolerate everything. You see, I can disagree with you and even tell you so, but still love you unconditionally. Is that true? It really is. Again, we love what we when we love what we think more than we love somebody else, that's when judgmentalism and legalism come into place. And we do not demonstrate God's love because we're busy judging rules. Someone once said to me, we shouldn't judge, but we can be fruit inspectors. And I like that. I like that. That's probably better. The second thing is that legalism centers on man-made rules. You see, God gave his people rules for living. We call them the Ten Commandments. But then one of the leaders of the Pharisees approached Jesus and said, which of the Ten Commandments is the most important? And Jesus highlighted two. Matthew 22 verse 36 says this. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments depend on the law. Sorry, on these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. So what Jesus is saying, you can summarize the Ten Commandments in two. Love God, love each other. I can handle two. Two is within my brain capacity to handle. The original Jewish law was called the Torah. It consists of the first five books of the Bible and it contains the Ten Commandments, along with several other commandments as well. Now, the problem is since that time, Jewish scholars and rabbis have added a vast number. Well, John Phillips says this. They've added what's called the Talmud, which is, and I quote from John Phillips, a vast accumulation of tradition encrusted with enormous deposits of human interpretation. Wow. The Torah itself has been largely superseded in Judaism by the Talmud. Now, the first five books of the Torah contain 350 pages. That's God's version. And is summarized in two great commandments. Love God, love each other. The Talmud, on the other hand, takes up 523 books printed in 22 volumes of rules taught by men. By the time of Christ, these laws had largely eclipsed the laws that God had laid out. And they're really crazy laws, like you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, so women were forbidden from looking in mirrors in case they saw an eyelash that needed to be plucked out on the Sabbath, which constitutes work. You see, these are man-made rules. Even today, we have laws that are cultural or controlling, but they're not biblical. Now, before you're sitting here smugly thinking, well, we don't have 523, you know, books of laws, but we have our own version, come on. And it changes from generation to generation. In my parents' day, back in their day, dancing was considered a sin. Does anybody remember those days? Dancing was considered a sin. Women wearing makeup was considered a sin. Anybody going, ouch? Women wearing shorts was considered a sin. Even going to the movies for some denominations was considered a sin. Do you remember those days? Some of you do. Well, clearly today we see that those are rules. They are man-made rules devised to control young people. That's what they were trying to do. It's not about a relationship with God. Now, some biblical principles need to be applied to modern society. But we must be careful to make sure that the biblical principle is faithfully applied. You know, people say, well, I can smoke because the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke. But there are other things in place that make it pretty clear that that's not a very good idea. Make sense? Even though they didn't have smoking back in those days. So the biblical principle must be faithfully applied. So you might say, for example, a lot of young people say to me, everyone lives together these days, so God allows it. Really? I think that clearly flies in the face of the Bible's teaching on sex outside of marriage. You might say, well, movies aren't condemned in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not go to the movies. Praise the Lord for that. But I believe that you've got to make a decision. Any movie that promotes non-biblical principles like, for example, demonic horror, I will not see. Okay, it's not, movies per se aren't bad, but I won't see things that portray something that offends my spirit or offends God's spirit within me. Does that make sense? And we've got to be careful with sex, violence, and demonic stuff because they're rampant in the movie industry. We need to watch that. So the third thing is that legalism is elitist. It really is. Legalism is a man-made effort to feel okay with God. It's raising the position of biblical mandate rules that God never intended to be a biblical mandate. It's taking our traditions and our preferences and imposing them on others as an act of spiritual superiority, which the Bible never intended. See, legalism makes you feel pious and godly, but it is in fact divisive, destructive, seductive, and deceptive. It is destructive because it causes death instead of life. How many of you know that? When you're surrounded by rules, there's no life there. It just kills it. We have that saying, the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. You can obey the letter of the law, but still not be obeying the spirit of the law. So, of course, it's seductive because it satisfies the flesh and makes you look to yourself and your own power to obey these rules rather than looking to God. And it's deceptive because it makes you feel spiritually elite, where you're actually being a slave to rules yourself. See, legalism kills life in the spirit, and it focuses man on man-made rules, external rules. And if you want to, you may not know what I'm talking about, legalism. I'm not talking about something that's, you know, lawyers and stuff like that. What I'm talking about is a series of rules that are often phrased in certain phrases. For example, they start with I don't or you don't. Do you recognize those words? So, for example, I don't smoke, I don't dance, I don't swear, I don't do drugs, I don't sleep around. I don't. Or it could be the other way. You don't use the right Bible translation. I've heard that a few times. You know, you don't tithe properly. You don't pray enough. You don't hear God like I do. You don't. So it's I don't or you don't is often legalism. Matthew 23 verse 2 says this. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They do so. Observe what they tell you, says Jesus, but don't do what they do. For they preach at what they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger to move the burden. The religious leaders use their thousands of man-made rules to control others and make themselves feel superior. They made them heavy burdens when all people need to do is to please God, is to love Him and love others. Now, we're not immune here. I've had people leave our church because we use rice crackers for communion and they wanted it to be wheat. I've had people leave our church because we changed our name. People leave churches for all sorts of reasons, but a lot of it is legalism. I've got this rule that I want. If you don't obey, I'm off. And it splits churches, legalism, and it kills love. The fourth thing is that legalism does not win men's hearts. Legalism is rules, and it might cause compliance, but it does not win people's hearts. How many of you know, or maybe you are one yourself, kids brought up with very harsh religious environments who rebel later on because there was never any love there. There was just rules. And at the earliest opportunity, they say, right, I'm going to break every rule I can. I remember, I didn't even have that upbringing. I remember as a teenager saying, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to break the rules. You know, and that's exploding out of legalism, right? Those laws, those rules, They might have confirmed them as kids, you know, I'm going to do these and obey them, but they didn't transform them. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now in Hebrew, the word discipline and instruction actually has dual meaning. It means nurture and exhortation, because that's how we should lead. We should lead with nurture and encouragement. Now many churches tend towards legalism and control, but I'm asking our leaders here to lead with nurture and encouragement, the way Jesus directed in Mark chapter 10 verse 42. Jesus said this, listen to this. He said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so with you. But whoever would be great among you must first be the what? The servant of all. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave." You see, without being soft and tolerant on important issues, we need to love those we disagree with. We must be completely intolerant of ungodly ideas, but completely tolerant of people. I'll get to that in a moment. So what is the cure for legalism? If legalism is all around and rampant throughout our church, it might be a little painful, but there is a cure for legalism. Legalism is the strict adherence to control of people using man-made rules. It's rampant in the church in Australia. It really is. And in part, this is why Aussies have turned away from the church, because they don't want the rule stuff. We think that if we're harsh on certain issues, we are being a good witness. While we must be uncompromising on the truth, listen to what I say here, we must be uncompromising on the truth of the Word of God, we need to love each other, even the ones who are sinning. Even when you don't agree with them. I love my wife. I don't agree with her all the time. It upsets me that she's wrong so often, but there you have it, you know. But I love her, even if we don't agree. You see, love is separate to agreeing with something and tolerating someone. We have to learn to hate the sin and love the sinner. We can say it, but we don't do it very well, church, do we? We tend to wrap the sinner up with the sin and hate them both. And that's got to stop if we're going to win our nation to Jesus Christ. So how can we cure legalism? Number one, realize that our preferences are not God's laws. Let me say it again. Our preferences are not God's laws. God's laws stand forever. They are not put in place to ruin your fun. This is what young people think. I don't want to be a Christian because it'll ruin my fun. Really? Is that what you call fun? Because I tell them, try being a Christian. You don't know what fun is until you come to Christ. I mean, we've got a whole new dimension on fun. And what's better, we remember it the next day without a headache. Matthew 5 verse 18 says this, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not a thing will pass from the law until all is accomplished." You see, God's laws, for example, about anger can save your relationship. God's laws about honesty can save your business. God's laws about sex outside of marriage can protect your home and protect your future and protect you from diseases or unplanned pregnancies. But legalism occurs most often when we elevate our preferences and opinions above God's opinions. And in the church, we've got a whole bunch of pet issues that we pick on, that we adhere to, many of which, not all, but many of which have our own little spin on it. For example, tongues, tithing, dancing, movies, drinking, to name a few. Okay? Many of these has been touted as, this is God's will, this is what God does, but we don't, you know, we're actually promoting our own opinion instead of loving other people who have a difference with us. The first cure for legalism is to sort out what God actually says, not what you interpret and twist around to get your own in. What God actually says in the Word of God. We need to be absolutely committed to obeying God's law as revealed in His Word and less judgmental about how others obey our opinions. Let's just take a typical example, music. How many of you like certain sorts of music? All of us, all right? We do. And we've tried to develop a style here in the worship team, Leanne heading up the worship team here, that is fairly broad and universal. We try and do songs, at least one song that you know, hopefully, and we try and do it in a style that is not you know, going to offend some of you folks who don't like loud music. Does anybody here like loud music? I do. I know Rod does. We're deaf together, brother. That old saying, if it's too loud, you're too old. I'm gonna go in the face of that. The older I get, the louder it gets. Because I'm deaf, yes. So the first cure for legalism is sort out what God actually... God doesn't have a musical preference. He loves it all. It's all creative. It's not sinful or wrong. Can you worship the Lord with heavy metal? I would say, yes. I can't imagine how, but I'm pretty sure you can. Can you worship the Lord with country music? Both sorts, country and western? Yeah. You can worship the Lord with all sorts of things, but we put our preferences on that and say, because they're not doing the music I like, the way I like, we get upset about it. The second thing is, and I mentioned this before, when you figure out that our preferences are not God's things, the second thing is be intolerant of ideas, but be tolerant of people. See, many Christians have fallen into the mantra of our society that we must be tolerant to all. That's not what the Bible says, folks. We got whole churches out there trying to figure out how they can be tolerant to certain areas of our society. I'm going to say it, to gays and transgenders. Ooh. We got whole churches out there trying to compromise, trying to keep all sides happy. Listen, I don't try and keep all sides happy. I keep one happy. One happy. And what he reveals in Scripture, I believe that we have to wholeheartedly get behind. So I believe we must be completely intolerant of ideas that contradict God's word and God's clear direction. Don't try and talk me round. It's in the Bible. I didn't put it there. God did. Argue with him, not me. Right? But, and here's the but, we have to do it in love. So, as a pastor, I've spoken about this before. I'm going to say it again publicly. I will not preside over the union of a gay couple and call it a marriage. I'm not going to do that. They can throw me in jail. I don't care. I don't care what our government says. You can't legislate for me to do that. It ain't happening. I was once accused by someone I was having a moral argument with. He said to me, "The problem with you is that you look at society through the Bible and you should look at the Bible through society." And I said, "Thank you, that's the greatest compliment I've ever had." Because when you look at the Bible through society, it changes all the time. Because your view of the Bible is being constantly massaged and conformed by whatever society thinks. But when you look at the society through the Bible, it changes not. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So the rules that he laid out for right living still apply today. I don't care what society said. Everybody's doing it. I don't care. God says it's a bad idea. That's good enough for me. So the first one changes every month. If you look at the Bible through society, it changes all the time. Everybody's opinion changes all the time. People argue black and blue on Facebook for something that next week they're going to argue the opposite for. But when you look at society through the Bible, it doesn't change. We must be completely intolerant to godly ideas, but we must be completely tolerant towards people, even if they're the ones sinning, even if they're the ones attacking us, which is going to happen in the media. 1 Peter 3 verse 15, I love this verse. It says this, listen to this. "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have within," a defense, some versions say, "but do this with gentleness and respect." So making our defense, giving a reason, is our intolerance of ungodly ideas. I will not tolerate ungodly ideas. But we forget the second part that says gentleness and respect is us loving people even if they're attacking us. How easy is it to love someone who's attacking you? Not very easy, right? They're tearing strips off you and you love them back. It's not easy. But we cannot win. Listen to this, folks. We cannot win our nation to Christ by arguing with them. This country will not come to Jesus by our arguments. It will come to Christ because we love them. That's why it will come, that's why people will come. If you have a disagreement with someone on a moral issue and you insult them and you disrespect them and you reject them, how are they going to hear? If we don't reach out to them, who's going to reach out to them? Somebody's got to do it. It doesn't mean that you agree with them, but you can still love them in the name of Jesus. And you cannot reject them. Hearts are won by love, not by elitist rejection and arguments. And I've said this before. I've talked about a friend that I have who is gay. And he challenged me on that. And he said, what do you think of my lifestyle? Do you agree with my lifestyle? And I said to him, no, I don't agree with your lifestyle. I will never agree with my lifestyle, but you probably don't agree with my lifestyle, telling people about Jesus. So I said, if you can put up with my lifestyle, I'll put up with yours and we can be friends. Is that okay? He said, that's the best answer I ever had. Why? Because he's not trying to get me to go over to his side of the argument. He wants to know, will you accept me? That's all he wants to know. Will you love me? And we can love someone even if we disagree with them, without compromising our stand on the truth. Does that make sense? The third thing about cure for legalism is to guard your heart. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The third cure for legalism is guarding your heart. You see, your heart is constantly under attack, but you need to realize that everything you believe, speak and do comes from your heart. It's the wellspring of your life, the Bible says. Now, if you block that wellspring up, downstream starves to death. If you poison the source, then the whole of your life gets poisoned because your heart is poisoned. If you fill your heart with prejudice, envy, fear, and depravity, and anything that's outside of God, you poison the whole of your life. So how do we guard our heart, the wellspring of our life? How can we possibly guard our heart and guard against legalism? The answer is found in Philippians 4 verse 8. I love this verse because the way to your heart is through your mind. It is. The stuff you read, the stuff you see affects your heart. So what we need to do is put good stuff in. Does that make sense? Philippians 4 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Fill your mind with good things. Fill your mind with the things of God. And then you'll find legalism starts to fall away. You can escape legalism, filling your mind and hence your heart with good and God things. That's why coming to church is essential. That's why reading the Bible every day is mandatory. Interacting with believers is important. Reading good books, listening to worship songs. You should be filling your mind, because these all serve to guard your heart. Does that make sense? The fourth thing is to be obedient. Now, back in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul was given an instruction to go into a city and to wipe the city out. But he kept the best livestock for himself. Then along comes Samuel, and he caught him red-handed. And Saul, in an effort to save his kind of reputation and future, I only kept the livestock so I could sacrifice them to the Lord. Good save, Saul. Nice effort. But Samuel saw right through that, because he then went on to say, this is what Samuel says to Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen is better than the fat of rams. God doesn't want your religious going through the rules. He wants obedience in your heart. That obedience that comes from a loving relationship. You can dress it up and have big sacrifices and look all religious, but if you're dead inside, it's worth nothing. It really is. Listen, God doesn't want your religious duties. He wants your heart. For centuries, man has been trying to obey rules to please God so that God will bless him, so that God will give him what he wants. I was reading earlier this week about the Midianites. And when things were going very bad for the Midianite king sacrificed his own son in human sacrifice. because he thought, if I can just do enough of this rule stuff and show my God that I'm really interested, my God will give me what I want, which was victory. You see, his motivation wasn't love. He wanted to win the battle. So he sacrificed even his own son. But all along, God doesn't want the rules. God wants your heart, not just you following stuff. He wants you to be obedient because it's better than religious, legalistic sacrifice. And to listen is better than whatever else we can offer. It's simple. Listen and obey shows God that you love him when you obey from the heart, not just because you're following rules. The fifth thing about getting rid of legalism in our life is falling in love with Jesus over and over. Our obedience should not be motivated by fear, or fear, like fear of God zapping us or cursing us in some way. A lot of people say, oh, I'm doing this stuff, I'm going to church, I'm keeping these rules because I'm really worried that if I do the wrong thing, God's going to zap me. He's going to take something from me. And I figured, well, if I can just appease him by obeying all these rules, that's legalism right there. 1 John 4 verse 18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You're not fooling anybody. God knows that if you're operating out of fear of what you might lose if God zaps you, that that's not love. That's fear. And God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Falling in love with Jesus deeper and deeper every day, that's the key to overcoming legalism. And it brings a difference. You can fear the Lord in respect without being fearful that he's going to harm you. Because he says, I have plans for you to prosper you and not to harm you. See, that's based on relationship, whereas the rules is based on fear. God doesn't want your lifeless legalism. He doesn't want your ornery obedience. He doesn't want your religious rule following. He wants your heart and he wants your love. When you love him, obedience follows as night follows day. I obey Jesus not because I'm forced to, not because I'm fearful of what he might do if I step out of line. I follow him and obey him because I love him and I want to please him, and my obedience to him brings him joy. I obey Jesus and serve him because I love him. I cannot truly love him whom I don't know. So I want to get to know him. As Paul said, everything else is like refuse, it's rubbish, it's dung, it's worthless compared to knowing God. Why? Because if you know him, remember that old song from the 50s, to know him is to love him? To know him is to love. You know, that's what is true. If you know God, you start to love him more and more. 2 John 1 verse 6 says this, and this is love, that we walk in accordance to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. You see, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Not because you have to, not because it's rules, because you love me. You'll obey my commandments. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is teaching a wayward church how to conduct church services. In Corinth, church services were out of control. People were way out of line. And Paul brought direction, particularly in the use of specific spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecy. He brought orderly church service. He brought rules in. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 talks about the rules associated with running church services and those spiritual gifts. But in the middle, between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, in the middle is the great chapter of what? Love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the great chapter of love. And the last verse of chapter 12 brings it in. Paul says this, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now I will show you a more excellent way. Because love, brothers and sisters, not legalism, not rules, not religion, not judgment, love, Paul says, is the higher calling. It's the more excellent way. Now here at Ignite, we preach the word of God without compromise. And there are certain issues. If it's in the Bible, I'm not backing down. Don't ask me to bend it. I'm not going to do it. If the Bible makes it clear, I'm going to preach exactly what is in the Bible. However, while I stay unswervingly to the Word of God and refuse to shy away from what God says and his truth and his standard, I always want to do it in love, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Unity in the church is paramount. And any time you elevate your preferences, your ideas above your love for someone else, we will have disunity. And I believe it's sin. Today, church, I'm going to call you. Now, many of you have, I know, but I want to re-emphasize this today. Because our nation is not looking for a bunch of rules. Conventional church is in the doghouse as far as Aussies are concerned. But we're always looking for a way of love. There is no person on earth that doesn't need to be loved. Because love is the more excellent way. I'm calling you to leave legalism and learn love. I'm asking you to rediscover your first love, the love that sometimes gets lost in repetitive religious behavior. Today I'm asking you to pledge that you will love and serve Jesus, not your own desires, not a church, not a religious organization, not a denomination, but that you will commit to serve the Lord. Today I'm asking you to make a commitment with me that we will love one another more than we love getting our own way and fighting for it. That we will love one another more than we love getting our own way. I know many of you have differences of opinion as to how the church is run and what I'm speaking on, all that sort of stuff. I know that. But I appreciate those of you who say, I don't agree with you, but I'm going to love with you and stand with you. You don't have to agree with me, but we can at least agree to disagree agreeably. You see, unity is not about us, you know, seeing eye to eye on every issue. It's about us, if we don't see eye to eye, we can still walk hand in hand and arm in arm. We can still be together even if we disagree. We can love one another. You see, that's the higher calling. That's what is written there. In 1 Corinthians 13 is how to love people. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Never. And I don't want any of us to go down the road of obeying a bunch of rules mindlessly and forgetting to love one another and love Him. Would you bow your heads?